Right. If you got your Bibles, you're going to want to get them out this morning. We're going to kind of look several different places, and you may want to follow along. We're going to start out in John chapter 1, if you want to follow along here in just a little bit. This morning, I thought we would take a minute after having preached through those respectable sins, those sins that we say are okay, but they're really not okay, those sins that we think really are to be more managed than they are to be confessed. The truth is, there are no sins that are supposed to be managed, but all sins are supposed to be confessed. And while we know that there are big ones that we would confess, there's sometimes those smaller ones, those more respectable ones that we would say, hey, I'll just try to manage those. And so we've looked at anger, and we've looked at worry, and we've looked at doubt, and we've looked at a good number of those things that we often try to manage as opposed to repent. And so I thought maybe the perfect finish this morning would be to finish with the Lord's Supper, to give you an opportunity. If you have been one who has decided to repent of whatever respectable sin you have in your life, and then to be able to celebrate that with the Lord's Supper. And we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. The church has two ordinances. The two ordinances of the church are baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now, if you don't know what an ordinance is, whether it's an ordinance in the church or whether it's an ordinance in town or with government or whatever the case may be, an ordinance is really a guiding principle. It's to keep you from doing certain things, and it's to remind you to do certain things. But for us this morning, as we think about the two ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper, it kind of gives us a chance to kind of tie a bow on some things, if you will. And I want you to keep two words in mind as we look at our two ordinances. The two words I'd give you this morning are process and purpose. When you think about the process and the purpose, for obviously for baptism, it's a picture of Jesus' commitment to God. Now, most of you probably don't think of it that way. We certainly would think of it in terms of being symbolic, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But really, baptism is an idea for us of Jesus' commitment to God, and the Lord's Supper is an idea of our commitment to Jesus. When you think about Jesus' commitment to God, you may go, I don't know about that, but think of it in this term. Do you remember when Jesus was in the garden and he prayed, not my will, but thine? Jesus was willing, even to the point of death, to be obedient and do what God wanted him to do. He was so committed to what God wanted him to do, and baptism is a picture of the fact that Jesus was so committed that he was willing to give his life. And then because of his willingness to surrender and sacrifice, then God got to do his part of the resurrection. We'll talk about that a little more in a little bit. And then with the Lord's Supper, a picture of not only Jesus' commitment to us, but our commitment to him. The idea of love and a promise that Jesus is coming again. When I think about baptism this morning, just to share with you a couple of things, and I'd like you to listen into these, because sometimes we have a tendency to forget those purposes and we get caught up in the process. You don't know this, but there is a process to baptism. We usually ask them to meet us at 8:30 and wear the clothes that they wear to church and bring a swimming suit with you so that when you get done, you can dry off and put your church clothes on and come back to church. But the process even starts on Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday when we contact the holders and ask them to come up and make sure there's water in the baptistry and it's heated and we got shirts and robes and all the things we need. There's a process to it. But if we're not careful, we get out of whack that we get concerned with the process and we forget about the purpose. And the purpose is really the most important. When we think about baptism according to the Bible, it's certainly symbolic of salvation and our surrender. It's the idea that we would die to our life just as Jesus died to his life, to his will, and that we would be raised to walk in newness of life. I always ask people, or often ask people, do you think I'm married? I think I've shared this with you before, and it's crazy. Even for the number of you out there, you know me, and you know Christy, and you know that we're married. But when I say, am I married, it's amazing how many people I see your eyes go to my ring. We just know that for us, a ring is symbolic. It doesn't make me married. And I want you to know this, baptism does not make you saved. Baptism does not get you to heaven. There is no part of baptism that gets you to heaven. Baptism is simply a symbol to others that you've asked Christ to be the Lord of your life and to forgive you of your sins, just like Craig did this morning. Now, there's a side of that, certainly, that when we ask Jesus to be the Lord of our life and we surrender to Him, the truth of the matter is we're to be immediately obedient and follow in that believer's baptism. But sometimes for us as a church, we get caught up, especially as a Baptist church, sometimes we get caught up a little bit in the process and we forget about the purpose. The purpose of your baptism is to testify to others that you've accepted Jesus as the Messiah, that you believe He is God's Son, that He did live a perfect life, that He did die on the cross, and that He did rise from the dead. But sometimes for us in the Baptist church, we forget and we get caught up in the process of it that we think our baptism makes us a member of the church. Because we do that and we say, hey, they're coming by baptism and they're going to be a member of the church and they'll be baptized into membership of the church. No. That's not biblical. The biblical side of baptism says that when we ask Jesus to be our Lord, that we symbolically go under the water, that our sins would be washed away, and that we are raised to walk in newness of life, that we would be transformed into new people. And that is a profession of faith to everyone else that we've asked Jesus to be our Lord and Savior. Now, as a part of that, in addition to that, then we would make you a member of the church. But baptism has nothing to do with being a member of the church. Baptism is strictly a confession, a profession of your salvation and trust in Jesus Christ. When we think through that, church membership, just thinking about church membership, it's more of a list. And sometimes for us, we forget that church membership is really about a commitment. It's not about a decision that we make to be saved. It's a commitment that we make to be who God wants us to be and to grow in our faith. It's interesting, in other parts of the world, there's no church membership. There's not a church role. The reason for that is because in other parts of the world, they expect 100% attendance. Do you have any idea the size building we'd have if we had 100% attendance this morning? You see, it's only in America where you sign up and get on the church roll. Because other places, that's not significant. The most significant thing is, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And if you got that right, then it's just understood that you would be at church to learn and grow in your faith on a consistent basis, not that you're a part of the membership role. Membership of the church really has more to do with church polity, church business. There certainly is an organization or things that we need to vote on and things that we need to decide and things that we need to do, and that goes to membership, but that has nothing to do with our salvation and with our baptism. Now, ideally, with baptism, you would only be baptized once. Now, you got to stay with me here just a little bit. Oftentimes, for me, I would refer to it as being dunked at some other time of life, but it's later that somebody really understands that Jesus is their Lord and Savior. And they commit their life to Him at a different time. For many of us, maybe we made a decision at a vacation Bible school or a Falls Creek summer camp or maybe growing up in church, and we did it at a younger age, and then as we get older, we figure out, hey, there were some things about that I just didn't understand. And so then we come back and go, hey, this is where I really understand, and this is where I nail it down. I would tell you, for me, I was dunked when I was about 7. But my older brother went forward at the church, and he gave his life to Christ, and I thought, hey, if he's going to be baptized, I want to be baptized. But that really didn't settle it for me. When I was 12, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And then I understood that I was a sinner and that I needed to be forgiven of my sin. And the Scriptures say that we should repent, that we should return from our old life and then be baptized. So for you, you got to get it in the right order according to the Bible. It's when you're saved and then you're baptized. It's got to be on the backside of your salvation. If you got it on the front side, I would say you've been dunked, and I would say you were faithful and you took a step of faith. But you got to get it in the right order. If you're here this morning and you've accepted Christ at a later time in life, you need to be faithful and obedient to baptism. If you've accepted Christ and you've never been baptized, like Craig this morning, to say, hey, I want to get it right, I would tell you that you'll have the opportunity for that. But I want you to know that baptism has to do with present obedience. It has nothing to do with eternal confidence. It's not about our salvation. It's simply an act of obedience. The purpose of baptism is to let others know of our decision to accept Christ, that He is God's Son, that He did die on the cross, and that He did rise from the dead. But I would also tell you this, your baptism is significant. Because once you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, to be baptized is significant. Because it's also a chance for you to kind of put a stake in the ground. I remember my baptism as a 12-year-old. That's significant to me. You ever notice when they train elephants? If you ever see elephants at the circus, that they will take a chain and they'll put it to a stake, and the stake will usually be about 4 feet long. And they'll stake them to it and they'll drive it in the ground, and those elephants will just stay right where that is. Have you ever wondered, how is it that that elephant doesn't just pull that stake out of the ground? The reason is, they tell us, elephants have spectacular memories. And the reason that the elephant doesn't pull the stake out of the ground is because when he was a little elephant, they staked him to the ground and he couldn't pull it out. Even though he tried, he couldn't pull it out. Try, he couldn't pull it out. And so when he's big and he could, he doesn't think he can. He just remembers that he used to couldn't. And so he don't even try it. I would tell you that our baptism is that way for us as Christ followers. I would tell you that for every one of us in here, I would be surprised for every Christ follower in here if there hasn't been a time in your life that you've doubted whether you are a Christ follower or not. And for me, one of those times that I go back to is I just stake it down that I was baptized. And that if I knew then I had committed my life to Jesus, then I can be confident that my life is secure in Jesus today. Even though I'm 51, and that was 39 years ago, I think that baptism serves as a stake for us. It's a stake in the ground. It's a signpost, if you will, for us. I think that's the significance of baptism. Now, when I think about the significance of the Lord's Supper, you know, so many times for us, we remember the firsts in life. You remember those first steps of your children. We take pictures on the first day of school. Those things are significant to us. And in John chapter 1, it's when Jesus comes on the scene. It's verse 19. It's a pretty good set of verses here, but I want to read them to you, and you can follow along if you have your Bibles. But it says, this is John the Baptist's testimony when the Jews from Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him, who are you? He did not refuse to answer, but he declared, I am not the Messiah. What then, they asked John the Baptist, are you Elijah? I'm not, he said. Are you the prophet? No, he answered. Who are you then, they asked. We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What can you tell us about yourself? He said, I'm a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, just as Isaiah the prophet said. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, so they asked him, why then do you baptize if you aren't the Messiah or Elijah or the prophet? I baptize with water, John answered them, and someone stands among you, but you don't know him. He is the one, capital O, coming after me, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to untie. All this happened in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I told you about. After me comes a man who has surpassed me because he existed before me. I didn't know him, but I came baptizing with water so he might be revealed to Israel. And John testified, I watched the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he rested on him. I didn't know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water told me, the one you see the Spirit descending and resting on, he is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I've seen and testified that he is the Son of God. When you think about it, the reason that we do the Lord's Supper, the purpose behind the Lord's Supper, is to remind us of that coming of Jesus. So I would say this to you. If you are a person who knows Christ as your Lord and Savior, Whether you are a member of the Baptist church in Medill, or whether you're a member of the Baptist church somewhere else, or whether you're not a member of a Baptist church, I would invite you this morning, as we do the Lord's Supper, to participate with us. The reason it's significant that you're a Christ follower is because that's the significance of it. That you've made that profession, that you believe Jesus is the Messiah, that He is the Son of God, and that He did die on the cross for us. When I think about those firsts, do you remember when you first became a Christian? Do you remember being excited about being baptized? Do you remember being excited about being at church and learning new things in the Bible? Do you remember when you were glad that you knew you were going to heaven? You see, if we're not careful, sometimes we forget the purpose and we get caught up in the process. And the problem with the process is not that it's bad, but when we get caught up in the process, our joy somehow seems to escape us. But when we think back to those first times when we were baptized, and when we think back to that first time that we realized that we were going to go to heaven, you just kind of can't help but smile. That's the reason that we do the Lord's Supper. Now, I want to read something to you over out of 1 Corinthians in terms of the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you want to turn over with me, it says this. It says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when He was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread and gave thanks, broke it, and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, He also took the cup and said, 'This cup is the new covenant established by my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes.'" Now listen to this. "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and blood of the Lord. So a man should examine himself in this way. He should eat the bread and drink the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." That's the reason I thought it would fit so well as we finished with a sermon series about sin. Because the scriptures say before we partake in the Lord's Supper, we should be confessed up on all of our sin. That we should confess that sin to the Lord. And the Bible says that when we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, which then means when we take the Lord's Supper, we are righteous people. You see, the Lord's Supper is just a reminder to us in so many ways. Now, I would tell you this morning. Our process this morning of the Lord's Supper is going to be a little different. But I want you to know this. The purpose of the Lord's Supper this morning is no different than it's ever been any time that you've ever had it. The purpose is to remind us of Jesus, what He did, and what He said He is going to do. So, here's what I would say to you this morning. Our process is going to be a little different. Here's how it's going to work. First, we're going to play a song, and we're going to give you the opportunity to spend a little time in prayer. If there's any sin in your life that you haven't confessed to the Lord, I would ask you to confess it to the Lord. Whether it's something big or whether it's one of those ones we try to manage that we think is respectable. Would you take just a minute and make sure that your life is where it needs to be in relation with the Lord before we do the Lord's Supper? Guys,
I was shattered by the fall, broken and forgotten, feeling lost and all alone. Summoned by the King into the Master's courts, lifted by the Savior and cradled in his arms. I was carried to the table, seated where I don't belong. Carried to the table, swept away by his love. Good enough to share this cup, this world has left me lame. Even in my weakness, the Savior called my name. In his holy presence, I'm healed and unashamed. As I'm carried to the table.
You can just go ahead and let it play there, Tony, if you want to. Here's how we're going to do the Lord's Supper today. There are cups up here that have a tear off on the top for the juice and a tear off on the bottom for the bread. We're still going to do it together. But instead of our deacons serving it to you this morning, I wanted you to have the opportunity to come up. If you're a Christ follower, we'd invite you to take the Lord's Supper with us this morning. We'll do it just like we do our prayer time. Why don't we take this section, these sections right here, and why don't y'all go ahead and come on up and get you one. We'll start from the back and come to the front. If y'all in the back will lead us out. And we'll do the same thing over here from the section that Chris is in, back to the section that Ian's in. If y'all will start in the back and come up, y'all go ahead. Dorinda, would you lead them this way? Good, thank you. Y'all come up and get your cup. And then you can just go right back to your seat and then just hold it for a minute until everybody gets theirs. Same thing with this section. Miss Carla and Brad, will you guys lead us out? Y'all can just fall in right here. This section in the back, Kobe, Jacob, if you guys will lead your section out back to the front, perfect, just like that. did good with the process. Now for the purpose. If you would, make sure the juice is on the bottom. Take the top off of the cracker side. When I think about the purpose of the bread, I want you to know there's also a process with the bread. There's a process and a purpose. Here's what it says in Luke chapter 2 about the process and the purpose. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole empire should be registered. The first registration took place while Quirinius was governing Syria, so everyone went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family line of David, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Then she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him snugly in cloth and laid him in a feeding trough because there was no room for them at the lodging place. In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flocks by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. For look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, a Savior who is Messiah the Lord was born for you in the city of David. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in cloth and lying in a feeding trough." Suddenly, there was a multitude of heavenly hosts with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." When the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known for us." They hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the feeding trough. After seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard, just as they had been told. The process is that God's Son became flesh and came to dwell among us. It's interesting that it says that the angels said, "Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men." That Mary treasured these things in her heart, and the shepherds glorified and praised. The purpose of the bread is that we never forget Jesus left heaven and came to be one of us. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you love us enough that you would leave the throne room to come to earth. Lord, I pray that as we do the Lord's Supper this morning, that we would never lose sight and that we would always be reminded that you love us enough that you took on earthly flesh to make a sacrifice for us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I think about the process and the purpose of the juice, I want to read you a story out of Matthew. Remember, we're thinking process and purpose. As they were going out, they found a Cyrenian man named Simon, and they forced this man to carry Jesus' cross. When they came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull, they gave him wine mixed with gall to drink. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. After crucifying him, they divided his clothes by casting lots, and they sat down and were guarding him there. Above his head, they put the charge against him in writing, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." Then two criminals were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. Those who passed by were yelling insults at him and shaking their head and saying, "The one who would demolish the sanctuary and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests and the scribes and elders mocked him and said, "He saved others, but he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He has put his trust in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants. For he said, 'I am God's son.' In the same way, even the criminals who were crucified with him kept taunting him. From noon until 3 p.m, darkness came over the whole land. About 3 p.m, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, 'Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani,' which is, 'My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?' When some of those standing there heard this, they said, 'He's calling for Elijah.' Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge, filled it with sour wine, fixed it on a reed, and offered him a drink. But the rest said, 'Let's see if Elijah comes to save him.' Jesus shouted again with a loud voice and gave up his spirit. Suddenly, the curtain of the sanctuary was split in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked, and the rocks were split. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to view the tomb. Suddenly there was a violent earthquake because an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and approached the tomb, and he rolled back the stone and was sitting on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his robe was as white as snow. The guards were so shaken from fear of him that they became like dead men. But the angel told the women, 'Don't be afraid, because I know you are looking for Jesus who is crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has been raised from the dead. In fact, he is going ahead of you to Galilee, and you will see him there.'" The purpose of the juice is to remind us of the process. Remember that. The purpose of the juice is to remind us of the process. Jesus, the perfect Son of God, had to be crucified because you and I are not perfect. And because he was willing to be crucified and to shed his blood, the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. That's the process and the purpose of the juice. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you love us enough that you would die on the cross for us. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to live our lives every day, to realize that because of our imperfections, your perfection, were the only possible means for us to have a relationship and eternal life with God. Thank you for loving us, and thank you for being obedient. Amen. We talked about process and purpose. The process and purpose of the Lord's Supper. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3 says, "Your heart must not be troubled. Believe in God and believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, and if not, I would have told you. I am going away to prepare a place for you, and if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also." And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, it says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are still alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord." When you think of the process and the purpose of the Lord's Supper, there's a process and a purpose of the bread. There's a process and a purpose of the juice. But there is also a process and a purpose of the bread and the juice. And that is to remind us that one of these days, Jesus is coming again. And when he does, he will take us to this place called heaven. If he created, or since he created all of this world, everything we know, in 6 days, it's pretty spectacular. I can hardly wait to see what heaven looks like when he's been working on it for 2,000 years. That is the process and the purpose of the Lord's Supper. If you will, allow me, think like this. Christmas is the process. He had to come. But Easter is the purpose. Christmas, Easter. Bread, juice. Confess your sins one to another, because he is faithful and just to forgive them. Don't manage sin. Confess. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the lesson, the symbol that's in the Lord's Supper. Lord, I thank you that we get to celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning. Lord, I thank you that there's somebody that was smart enough to figure out how to put it in one package. And Lord, I thank you that you put it in one package called Jesus. Lord, I just pray for each of us this morning that however you've spoken to us about sin in our lives, about the fact that we know you as our Lord and Savior, but we haven't followed through in believer's baptism, whether this is the church that you would lead somebody to be a part of this morning, this body of believers, I pray that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.